you will, look with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8 once again. Revelation chapter 8. Last time we were together, we considered the first six verses. Wherein the seventh seal was opened, and there were prayers that were offered up with much incense, the prayers of the saints before the Lord. We saw how that in verse 3, the other angel, another, really typifies one of another kind. Another messenger came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. We know that angels are not mediators, and therefore I believe a picture here of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose intercession on behalf of his people is what is heard and honored before the Father. And it says there that the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's or messenger's hand. Again, anything that comes from the Lord's people to the Father is only through the hand of Christ. So let's don't get confused by the word angel. It's just a transliteration of the original. And it may be that the translators felt it best just to transliterate it rather than interpret, which is the right thing to do. But it says that the angel or messenger took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So this is where we pick up in our study the sounding of these seven angels. And I'll read down to the end of the chapter. Tonight, just looking at in this study the first four of those trumpets sounding. And we read in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountain of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, as I mentioned before, we saw the seals opened and there was great persecution upon the earth. I believe very typical of what the church would have been going through in the first century. What we have here, when the seventh seal is opened and the trumpets are sounding, trumpets represent warning of judgment. We know that this judgment cannot be upon the Lord's people because their judgment was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we have here is vindictive. In other words, a reminder that the Lord, as he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And it's a reminder that the sufferings of the Lord's people, those that he has redeemed, even though he has ordained it to be, yet it is never without consequence. In other words, those that are instruments to bring on the sufferings against the Lord's people and the persecution, the Lord himself will bring vengeance. That's why we're not to take it into our own hands. We suffer for Christ's sake, believing that if the Lord so pleases, he will deal with the enemies of the church. He will deal with his enemies, because that's whose they are in his time. And so we're to commend our lot unto him. And that's really the reminder here to any who oppose the Lord's people. It is never without consequence. If the Lord doesn't take a Saul of Tarsus and in his mercy turn his heart to Christ and bring him to bow, he will die the death of a Judas Iscariot who was left to himself. And in essence, the judgment which Judas brought upon himself was the Lord's judgment. He went and hung himself. That was his end. That was his allotted end. And the Lord doesn't have to save anybody. You know, after having betrayed our Lord, it was purposed that his end be that death. And not only that physical death, but eternal separation. You say, was he any worse than Peter, who denied our Lord? No. What made the difference? The look of Christ. Peter was the Lord's, and it was impossible that the Lord should ever turn his back on Peter, but rather draw him. And we know he did, because when we read the epistles that he wrote afterward, we see that tenderness of heart of a sinner to whom God was pleased to show mercy. And if anybody were to ask Peter why it was he was spared and not Judas, his simple answer would have been, it is the Lord. Let him do what he will. And so we're not even to read a portion like this in Revelation 8 with an attitude of vindictiveness, like, yeah, get him, Lord. As we read it, we're reminded that the only reason we're spared if we're the Lord's is because Christ bore that wrath. And yet, what it is a precursor to those judgments that the wicked can most certainly expect. This is not eternal judgment. We're not reading here in these trumpets sounding of the end of time. These are trumpets that I believe are warnings that we see over and over again through the history of the church. That wherever persecution has come, the Lord has been pleased to bring vindication against nations. You know, he raised up the Babylonians to come against Israel to chasten them and then turn right around and punish the Babylonians for their vindication. It's a testimony to the wonderful sovereignty of God, how men do what they will. This is not God in any way forcing men against their will. They do what they will, and yet in so doing they accomplish the will of God the Father. You know, like Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, that it was according to God's foreknowledge and predetermination that Christ was delivered up and delivered into their wicked hands. You have by your wicked hands taken and crucified him. So in verse 7, we have the first trumpet that results in a storm of hail and fire. What I'd have you to notice is how close these trumpets are and the consequences even to the plagues of Egypt. When you consider and compare what it was, how the Lord brought judgment against Egypt, and here brings it against the enemies of Christ's church on the earth. Both the hail and the fire are seen as having been mixed with blood. So this emphasizes their destructive character. It's not just brought against nature, but it is brought against men. The hail and the fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. That word cast is with purpose. In other words, sent by our governing Lord to accomplish that purpose for which it happened. Now, you think of natural disasters, hail and fire. Could have been a volcano exploding. Could be some other natural disasters. And people are always amazed why some lived and some died. We just have gone through that weekend of memorial of September 11th, 10 years ago. And they were talking to a number of the survivors who could not figure out why they were spared and others in the same building coming down, crushing the others, they were spared. And they live to this day, some of them with guilt, the fact that they're alive and their co-workers are dead. As I listened to a few of those testimonies, I thought, give glory to God. But they can't. They cannot glorify a God they don't know. They just sit in wonderment. They give glory to luck. As one person said, I lucked out because I happened to be over next to a stairwell. And when it fell, I was in the stairwell and everything fell around me. And suddenly the sky opened up and there were some rescuers there. How lucky could I be? Such a person, sadly, unless the Lord ever reveals Christ in their heart, they'll die a rebel. Die giving glory to something that does not even exist. Luck is not, doesn't even exist. We know that all things are of the Lord. And again, it's a reminder here of whose earth it is. They were cast upon the earth. You know, if you took a firebrand and threw it into your neighbor's yard, you'd be in trouble with the law. You know, you say, well, how can the Lord take these things and cast it in the earth? It's his earth. Can he not do with his own what he will? And so this first trumpet, I believe, that sounds is indicative of the whole period of time extending from the first coming of our Lord to his second coming. Where is he? He reigns in heaven. He is now reigning. We're not sitting waiting for a time when Christ will come and take the throne. He is seated upon the throne. And he directs all things from that throne. And in his time, he will afflict the persecutors of his church with various disasters that will take place on earth, that is, on the land, you see. And so that's what's represented here. The second trumpet that we see in verse 8, John sees what looks like a huge mountain all ablaze that's hurled into the sea. Again, the language is important. It just didn't fall into the sea. It was cast into the sea. Same word. With purpose and direction, much like you would take something and throw it with a distinct purpose. This is what we see taking place here. What he saw, again, this is figurative language, but I believe it symbolizes the terror of God's judgment upon the sea. The word sea is used in Revelation not just with reference to water, but with people. The sea of humanity, that's a term that we often use. And we see the Lord taking here and casting this great mountain burning with fire into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So again, blood that comes from humans. And so the figure here of the mountain being cast into the sea, I believe, typifies the Lord's terror and judgment that he brings upon men. And it is his to do. If there's ever any question in your mind or anybody hearing me as to whether or not the Lord does these things, let me read you some scripture. We'll look at them. Because we hear over and over again preachers trying to defend a God of love. And they say that a God of love would not do this. Well, God is love, but he loves his righteousness. And he loves in righteousness. And so any that he loves, he has satisfied already the just demands of his law and justice against them in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that this mountain cast in the sea, hurled into humanity, doesn't have anything to do with the Lord's wrath upon his people. There is no wrath reserved for the Lord's people. Christ bore it. Clearly, this is God's terror and judgment that he brings upon the wicked. In other words, to warn them. It's not the final judgment. And here again, it's amazing how depraved people can be in their heart, because they get religious whenever something happens, a mountain representing a power and authority being cast down, and people scatter like ants, but give them a little bit of time and they start rebuilding again under the same sort of false pretense of security, false hope, as if they'll live forever. But a mountain all ablaze symbolizes great trouble and commotion. This is what the Lord brings to this earth. Look in Psalm 46. There's a few references in Scripture. Psalm 46 in verse 2. The psalmist said, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled." Again, figurative language. When the whole world is in a commotion and a tumult. You know, it's amazing to me, all the forces of NATO that joined together, and it's really led by the United States to unseat Muammar Gaddafi. And now he's on the run, but now the rebels are fighting each other. And their whole goal is to set up a very extreme Islamic Republic now in the place of a goon that everybody wanted to get rid of. Is this just happenstance? No, it's the Lord. He continues to sow turmoil and trouble among men as it pleases him. And it'll never settle down until he's pleased to remove his hand. Look at Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 and verse 3. Just showing you the language of Scripture. Again, describing the Lord's indignation upon nations. You see this in verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." Now, if you read that literally, it really doesn't make sense, but it's descriptive of judgment. It's descriptive of the Lord's vindication, but it's of the Lord. Look at one other portion here in Nahum. I know it's a little bit difficult to find maybe, but Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I quoted this verse in particularly verse 3 back a number of years ago when someone took offense to me saying that the Lord was the one who sent Katrina. Now, God wouldn't do that. That was their mindset. That's just a natural disaster. Well, look at verse 2 of Nahum 1. "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious, and the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." So it's clear here in Revelation, this is not being brought against the Lord's people. This wrath is reserved for the reprobates. The Lord is slow to anger. He's not reacting. And great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. So whatever power or authority there is, it is his to move as he will. And the hills melt, and the earth is burnt at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. You can't separate the earth from all that dwell therein. But we know it's not the final judgment, because all the way down through here, we see the third part. The third part, you see. So, again, the Lord in his purpose, using disasters that take place on his earth among men. The third trumpet, coming back to Revelation chapter 8, we find in verse 10, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." So, again, as after the first trumpet, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, used vegetation, and after the second trumpet, the sea, so now he uses the inland waters as instruments against the wicked. The message that is to be declared from this to any of the persecuted children of God is to remember that the Lord knows their sufferings. He sees their tears and is not unmindful of their afflictions. I know that brings me great comfort. I have not really suffered any sort of physical persecution to speak of, and yet we know the affliction of those that are enemies of the cross. Even as Paul said, even weeping, there are those that walk in enmity of the cross. But the point is, those that the Lord pursues, I think here of someone thinking, well, here's a little inlet of water, here's a little refuge, here's a place we can get away while the terror of the Lord is upon the land and the sea. Yet even here, the Lord finds those out, where it speaks of the third part of the rivers and the mountain or the fountains of waters, where some might go endeavoring to even quench their thirst. Even those things will be turned against them. This huge star in verse 11, called wormwood, is again dropped out of heaven. It fell upon the third part of the rivers. We know that the stars that are there are in place by the very command and word of Christ. And so again, if it fell, it didn't fall on its own. It was the Lord who caused it to be so. And again, I believe when you see the word wormwood, the thought of it is bitter. Verse 11, it's the Lord's to take men's comfort, if you will. Things that they, when you think by the river, camping places, people like to build by the river. And even in our short lifetime, you can look back and see how many floods men have thought to channel a river to their advantage. And in time, the Lord causes those waters to overflow and they become bitter to the inhabitants as a result. Again, a reminder that our lives, our days are not our own. Some try to look at this as some natural disaster. We know of lakes that have been formed by meteorites that have hit certain parts of the earth. But I believe we have to keep in mind the overall picture here of God exercising His will and warning wicked men not to be too comfortable in this life, and that everything here is but temporal. The name of the star is Wormwood, symbolic of bitter sorrow. Not just sorrow, but bitter sorrow. If you look in Lamentation, chapter 3, right after Jeremiah, Lamentation chapter 3, this is how Jeremiah speaks of the state of affairs in his day as the Lord brought judgment upon Israel, the land, and the people. He himself being spared as one of the Lord's servants. But you can see in verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." So it's used there to describe bitter sorrow. And here, particularly in Revelation 8, the meaning is bitter sorrow that will fill the hearts of the wicked as a result of the Lord's determining. Many individuals, men and women, will die of those waters. You think of water as something that's refreshing, but the Lord turns it into bitterness. And so it is. You know, the very thing that men pursue for comfort, the Lord makes to be bitter, even to their own demise and death. And then, coming back to Revelation chapter 8, the final trumpet to consider is the fourth, in verses 12 and 13, one third here of the sun is smitten, one third of the moon, one third of the stars, with the result that for one third of the day and of the night there is no light. So again, these are mysteries of heaven, if you will. We've seen what the Lord does on His earth, according to His will, but here, even in the heavens, even the stars in their courses of orbit or whatever, the Lord uses to fight against the enemies of His church. Never forget how many circumstances have been changed on earth due to changes in the course of heaven and the stars. I can remember in Africa when I had my ham radio communicating with the states, there were certain times where you couldn't communicate due to sunbursts. So here I am on my radio, normally being able to talk back and forth no problem, but certain days, no way to communicate. It's a small thing, but you're completely isolated by a sunburst that affects the ability to communicate on earth. If you look in Judges chapter 5 in verse 20, and this is just one incident, but we have mention here of how the Lord used the heavens to fight for His people against their enemies. Here in Judges 5 and verse 20, well, it says in verse 19, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. And then we read here, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So, again, the Lord's mighty intervention, whether it's the effect of the sun, we know the moon affects the tide, where armies might have otherwise crossed on dry land, the change in the moon, the tide, affected their ability to move. In other words, the entire universe, even the sun, the moon, the stars, is used by our Lord as a warning for those who do not serve Him and who would, in pride, persecute His children. There is mention in the last verse in Revelation 8, these four angels that have blown their trumpets. Now there's somewhat of an intermission, just like we saw at the beginning. When the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven. A silence of awe, perhaps, of wonderment as to what the Lord would do. Here, we read in verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so, again, we're to take heed of the warnings of Scripture. You know, if we're the Lord's, our safety is in the Lord. We need not fear what men shall do unto us. Our strength, our refuge in time of trouble is always the Lord. He is a strong tower to whom we run. And we have no reason to back down. Paul writes there in Ephesians, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, we stand in the truth of who Christ is. We stand in that position which He has earned and merited for us, one of righteousness. And I always like what I read some years ago about crossing a river. As long as the head is out of the water, it doesn't matter how much of the body is submerged, the body's going to live. Our head is in heaven. No matter how much this body is persecuted here on earth and submerged in the waters of trouble, we need not fear. Because the Lord Himself is our keeper. Those that should fear are those that are not the Lord's and who have no ransom, who have no refuge. And these things that take place on earth that startle men. You know, we look at it and think how horrible. And yet these things that take place on earth are but trumpets, warning of even a greater judgment, which cannot be compared to even the most miserable state of affairs here in this world. I know some people think, well, they're in a better place. Not really. If they're not the Lord's, they're not in a better place. It's only the beginning of trouble when that final trumpet sounds.